As I say on Fox Sports, let's crank it up and listen to the... My son has been trying to con me into coming back in September and going to the race in New Hampshire with him, but he says, I'll buy the tickets, I'll get you back, you know. He says, no. It'd be interesting, but I've driven by that track. So we didn't live too far from there, but anyway. Good race last night, though. Oh, well. James chapter 1, verse 4. We stopped kind of in the middle, but we didn't have enough time really to finish up the thought. It's kind of an interesting interplay here. If you remember back at the very beginning, I mentioned that there's not a whole lot of internal evidence related to the author, James, other than he says James, a bondservant, at the very beginning. But we know it's a Jewish guy that wrote this book from a number of ways, but one of the reasons we do is right here in verses 3 and 4. And you look at this and you say, what? Well, if you remember, I've mentioned several times when we've been in Proverbs, Psalms, that in the Hebrew, you have these parallelisms. Sometimes it's between, most of the time in Proverbs, it's between the first line and the second line. Sometimes it's synonymous parallelism, emphasizing further the same point that's in the first line. Sometimes it's antithetical and is actually given a point going in the opposite direction, different viewpoint. And here you have that same kind of parallelism between verses 3 and 4. Something, again, that's common in Hebrew writing. Of course, you say, oh, this is written in Greek. That's fine. But the thought pattern comes through here that's very common in the Psalms and in the Proverbs. And this is one of the clues that the writer is Hebrew, is a Hebrew, is a Jew, which, of course, James was. As the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem in the early founding days of the church. Verse 3, as the testing of your faith produces the virtue of patient endurance, perseverance. And then verse 4 amplifies this, in a sense, synonymous parallelism. Let that patient endurance work out its course completely, if you will. My translation, but getting the point here. You know, it's a process. And you think about it, it's the same as any plant that produces fruit. It must finish its growing process to be able to produce. Well, patient endurance must also finish its course. Its work in you to produce the fruit. What's the fruit? Spiritual maturation. The finished course. And that comes up in the next phrase. That you may be perfect and complete. The focus here is on the production in the life of the believer. And this just follows what we saw emphasized in the first hour this morning. It all fits together. That's why it's so important to pick up the flow and, you know, be consistent in assembly. We have a purpose clause here, and that's indicated in the English by the that, but And the purpose is the testing of one's faith. Two things are indicated here. We've seen the necessity, the importance of patient endurance, finishing its course. And then secondly, the importance of hanging in there during the many varied tests of life. And in the midst of them, producing divine good. In order that you may be perfect, complete. Again, I would emphasize, don't take that perfect, complete, that teleos that I mentioned earlier as being referring to sinless perfection. Some do that. In total rejection of what John writes in 1 John 1, 6 through 10, where there are those that deny, oh, I don't have a sin nature. Oh, you don't? Wake up. Or I never sin. He deals with both of those errors in that context. The complete is, these words, the way they're translated, the first one, instead of being perfect, ought to be complete. And the second one that's translated complete ought to be wholeness. A wholeness. With the idea being perfected all over, fully developed in every part. Body, soul, and spirit. Whole, complete in all parts. The term is used in Acts 3:16 to describe the completeness, the soundness of the healing of a man who was lame. The healing was total, complete. He was without handicap. The bottom line here, the emphasis with the maturation process, which is indicated by both words really together, the complete and the wholeness, is that God has a plan for you. It's wrapped up in His Son, Jesus Christ, and His thinking, His viewpoint. And the exhortation here is to be all that God wants you to be in time, in your particular niche in which He's placed you. And the emphasis over and over again is the provision is there. But see, if you don't choose to take in the Word of God, failure to assemble, failure to believe the Word. See, it's a testing of your faith. If you don't have the faith in you to deal with the tests of life, you're going to come up wanting when the pressures come, the tests come. Everything that James deals with in this book, and it's a very practical book dealing with the basic issues of life, its unifying thrust, if you will, its purpose is to aid believers in attaining the goal of spiritual maturation, being conformed to the image of Christ in our life. In order that you may be complete, finish your course, and whole, spiritually well balanced would be a good way of looking at that, the wholeness aspect. The wholeness of each of us as believers, it speaks of that state or condition where you're in a position that God can pour the greatest blessing. It's a place of the capacity for the greatest service for God. And it's the place where you can have the greatest impact on those around you. The pouring of blessing. Back to our triangle referencing the character of God. The grace pipe. Now, we call this the provision. We just have to kind of picture this, and it really flows from actually from His justice. But here we are, hopefully, down here in that sphere, and that's the sphere of the blessing. But see, we can, this is the timeline of our life, and we can operate out here, or either side, actually, out of the will of God, doing our own thing. No blessing on. This is the place of SIM, self-induced misery, discipline. This is the place of blessing, spiritual blessing, growth, the maturation, everything that we're talking about is in that right relationship. The old triangle principle really is what, looking at it in a different way, rightly oriented and related to God and His Word. And this is where we need to be, right there, place of blessing. And we're going to see that emphasized down in verse 25, big time. Blessed in all he does. Woo. Lacking in nothing. Complete, whole, lacking in nothing. The phrase that's used here, to fall short of. To be short in nothing. In other words, you go to the cupboard and it's full. You're lacking nothing you need to whatever you're fixing for supper, whatever it is. To be deficient in nothing in your life. See, God works in us as believers through the CHPs, through the tests, to build character, patient endurance, to mold us into the person He wants us to be. We must remember, and don't forget, that God doesn't work in you without your consent. You know, that nasty thing called volition. You can shut down the whole process. And God is a gentleman. You don't want my truth? You don't want to pay attention to what I've got to say? Have at it. Romans 1. You keep on pursuing sin, it's a snowball going down the hill, getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and the consequences become greater and greater and greater. Each of us must make the choices necessary to use the resources provided in grace as we walk by faith, daily advancing towards the goal of maturation, being conformed again to the image of Christ. So verse 4, it says that let patient endurance keep on having its finished course, its work, in order that you may be mature and complete, spiritually well balanced, lacking in nothing. An exhortation here that I think this verse gives us. If then we have available all the necessary provisions for this maturation process, to be whole, to be complete, so that we are lacking in nothing, as it says here, then the logical conclusion is that we should be able to endure the trials, the CHPs, that we are facing, because God has fully equipped us to persevere while under the pressure by means of faith, the doctrine believed and applied in the midst of that situation. Couple of observations. And verse 4. First one, patient endurance itself is not the goal, the end objective, but is part of the process of reaching the goal, the objective in life that God desires for us. If you remember from 1 Timothy 2:4, you have two emphasis being made in that verse of God desires each one to believe, become a believer in Christ. And that, of course, comes by faith alone in Christ and His work on the cross. And then the second half of the verse takes us to the aspect of living the Christian life, growing, the maturation process, if you will. And that's His desire. But the thing is, again, that comes just like the first one. We have to make a choice to believe in Christ. The one condition is faith. That's a grace way, because the merit's in the object, Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Same way in the second half. It's still faith, believing in the Word. We've got to have, in that maturation process, we've got to have an understanding of God's will, His truth. and that comes from His Word and His Word alone. Secondly, the believer who handles the tests of life is producing divine good. I mean, you don't sit around and think, well, am I producing divine good today? I'm, you know, worried about it. You just keep plugging along, plodding through life, dealing with the situations as they come up, based on the truth of the Word of God that you know and understand. And what you're producing, is, an, Paul says, is an eternal weight of glory. And that eternal weight of glory brings great glory on God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Actually, we need to read all three of these verses. Verse 16, the whole paragraph here. Therefore, we do not lose heart, become discouraged, but though our outer man, this physical body, is decaying, as we grow older, we get the aches and pains of age, yet our inner man, what's really important, is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, the tests, the CHPs of life, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. An eternal weight of glory. This will be realized or seen and observed as to what it is at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, the physical and the visible, are temporal. But the things which are not seen, the spiritual things, those are the things that are eternal and have eternal value. If we get into reacting to the test, when we react to the test, we end up reverting back to the sin nature's rulership. And when we do that, we must recognize that we fall short of God's righteous standard, His plan for us at that point. And this shuts down the fellowship or the communication link at that point. And therefore, the believer no longer is producing divine good. No possibility of advancing spiritually until that situation is handled and they're back in fellowship. Point three. As we orient in our life to the many different types of tests, the CHPs, we become well-balanced believers with the capacity to live life and have an impact for Jesus Christ. The testing of one's faith, which is what's the emphasis of our context here, the refining of one's faith includes orienting to the good and the bad, likes and dislikes, having solid discernment to deal with the circumstances of life. Unfortunately, many believers are fair-weather Christians with praise and thanksgiving, being joyful only when things are going their way as they want them to go. See, that's not what we've seen in our context at all. The joy, the contentment, not just because it's going your way at all. James wants us to face these tests patiently, enduring them, and to realize the great benefits that they will bring us. The spiritual advance and maturation, the completeness, the wholeness, becoming a spiritually well-balanced believer. Now, see, if we find ourselves operating with a mental attitude of self-pity, complaining, a resignation, know that you're operating under human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint. Now, another rabbit trail. Romans chapter 5. Verses 3 and 4 is the focus here. think we read them the other day, but Wednesday, I think. No, last Sunday. Focus here is the importance of patient endurance in going from salvation to glory. From salvation to an eternity face to face with Him. The importance of patient endurance in the process of life is where Paul is going here. Advancing spiritually. It's an integral part of the testing of our faith. And being found approved. Let's read through the context here. Now we'll start with verse 1 and we'll just go down through into first phrase at least of verse 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There he brings in the salvation aspect. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. This is our word, hupomone, patient endurance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. But hope does not disappoint. You notice he starts with hope. The end of verse 2 really makes a circle. Comes back to hope. Verse 3. And not only this. Now this takes us, again, just like we saw in 1 Peter. And you get to verse 6. And in this rejoice, in what? It takes us back to the previous context to understand what's going on here. But this takes us back to verses 1 and 2, and where Paul gives us the links, five links in a chain, if you will, that takes us from salvation, or as I sometimes refer to it as phase 1, the salvation aspect, when we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and to phase 3, which is the glorification, the being face-to-face with Him in a resurrection body. You see that in verse 1, having been justified by faith. So the faith is the first one in the link, first link in the chain. And of course, that's referring there to saving faith, placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His eternal work on the cross. As a result, being justified by faith, then we have peace. All this, and that's the second link. Peace, the reconciliation, barrier between that stood between God and us has been removed. And then the third link is the access. The access. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction, our access by faith. Access. You have a right. People are so worried and concerned about rights these days. Only they have the wrong view of what is right and the rights are. But anyway, they must not teach the Constitution anymore. School. Anyway. This is the right to enter the Holy of Holies. Because of our the result of having imputed righteousness. Being in union with Christ. You have access through prayer to the Holy of Holies. The fourth link is grace. Into this grace in which we stand. That really shifts and takes us to the provision that you have now as a believer in the church age, as saints, no longer in Adam, but in Christ. And with the verses 3 and 4, Paul is going to amplify this, forming a second chain detailing the process of going from salvation to glory. But the fifth one here in the link is the hope, which begins the second chain, if you will. And hope always in Scripture is not like, you know, we speak of hope these days, you know, it, as it's widely used in our culture, you know, it's just there's no confidence to the use. It's just, well, I hope that's going to happen. I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow, or I hope this, I hope whatever, you know. Now, the hope in Scripture is speaking of an expectant confidence. The word elpis or elpizo, the verb, it's an expectant confidence that we can have in time related to our inheritance, related to our future, related to eternity, all because of His grace provision. See? Now, because of this, the five things in this chain, that says, you know, what follows in verses 3 and 4 can be a reality. But we also exalt in our tribulations. Whoa, now this starts to get a little bit hairy. Starts putting us a little bit of pressure. Exalt. Boast. The word can sometimes translated boast. Joyous exaltation is one of the meanings of this word. Kelkaomai. To rejoice in something. What are we exalting or boasting or rejoicing in? Tribulations. This is the object of the boasting. The thlipsis. Thlipsis. This is the one that I mentioned in before. Speaks of the pressure type situation. And was used of actually squeezing the grapes. As they did, as they harvested the grapes, and put them into big piles and then stomp on them to get the juices out of them. It's often translated affliction, tribulation, pressure. And it's an external pressure, tribulation, or affliction. Sometimes it's even translated distress. But here it describes the believer in his life after salvation, when under pressure, when under facing the tests of life, the CHPs, whether it's the little ones or the big ones. Anything that puts you under pressure, under the gun, so to speak. So you have, you could put into this all the CHPs that you can think of. The financial problems, health issues, details of life, social life, relationships, whether that's at home or on the job. Boredom. Nothing exciting going on. Open your eyes. There aren't enough hours in the day to do what's... another problem. There's just so much to do. So much to do. See, the unbeliever living out there in the cosmos, in the world system, cannot boast in their tribulations. Only the believer who is plus doctrine, plus truth, is able to do this. And these CHPs, as we've seen, have benefit, have profit for each of us as believers, now and in eternity. See that? And that's the result of rightly orienting to them and not reacting to them. Because it leads to the refining of one's faith, resulting in, as we've already seen in James 1:4, the producing of patient endurance. And we'll see here, he's going to go on to the next step, and that patient endurance produces something else. Proven character. Proven character because your faith has been tested and found approved. knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. First important thing that jumps off the page, or should jump off the page at you, is this aspect of knowing. Knowing. A little word, oida. That means, and the word knowing here stresses the present reality of understanding something. Here, understanding what? Truth. Doctrine. The Word of God. His revelation to us. As a result of consistent assembling for face-to-face teaching of the Word of God. Under the empowering ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Don't ever leave His ministry. The most important aspect, illuminating the truth coming in, and illuminating the truth that you know, that faith in you, so that you have the right thing at the forefront of your thinking for evaluation and application as the need arises. So he's focusing first on knowing or having the knowledge of truth, which results in having spiritual moxie to orient in the face of the tests of life and have a mental attitude of joy, as we've seen. That tribulation brings about perseverance. The tribulation, again, philipsis, the philipsis. And what's interesting here is it's singular. The test. The test. It refers to a specific test. That particular test that you might be facing today or tomorrow. But that one that's going to be a real challenge to you. He's not speaking generically in a whole series of tests, as a lot of passages are. This is saying that test, the test, brings about. Again, I got a word here for working. Working according to a standard. Because he puts that little preposition kata in the front of this word. So it's working according to a standard to produce something. What's the standard? Always is the Word of God. Produces patient endurance, perseverance. Again, back to our hupomone. To remain under, to stay under. And what is he describing here? He's describing the believer who is stable, orients to the ever-changing situations in their life, in their particular niches. It's not fun going down the freeway and all of a sudden the old car don't want to go no more. Just ask Lynn, he can tell you. No fun. It's a test. I mean, those are kind of tests we've all faced at sometime, probably, to some degree. I can remember back in the days when I was driving old junkers. They left me a lot of times, but anyway. But that's my fault. Yeah, sorry. Unfortunately, we are far too often found as believers. We find believers that are minus the divine viewpoint, minus what they need to give them that stability. So they are unstable, or as Paul depicts them, as a ship without a rudder, aimlessly stumbling and bumbling through life. We saw that in Ephesians 4:14. When that particular one, the believer that doesn't have a lot of doctrine, faces a test, a pressure situation. They have nothing for the Holy Spirit to work with. Nothing for Him to use to provide for them in that situation. Therefore, they have nothing for application. And so they usually end up running for the situation, reacting to it instead of facing it and trying, you know, and handling it head on. And usually, as we see the psychobabble, you know, float into the situation, they're starting to blame someone else for their particular problems, whatever they happen to be. Now, I tell you, I warn you, believers in this direction, if they're in that condition, and they don't handle it quickly, if it's perpetuated over a long period of time, the consequences become severe and keep getting more severe. Like I said, Paul gives us the illustration there in Romans chapter 1 from about verse 24 to the end of the chapter. It just snowballs, gets worse and worse. But the provision is there if they choose to utilize it. And not only this, verse 3 says, but we, as believers, also exult in our tribulations, our tests, the CHPs that we may be facing, knowing, having some spiritual moxie from doctrine, that tribulation, those pressure tests, bring about the patient endurance, the perseverance. And then verse 4, and perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. So he starts here with perseverance. What we saw back was the what needs to go to its completed work in us, the perseverance, back in James. Hupomone. Its governing verb is the one back in verse 3 that's translated brings about, but it's producing. It's a word that katergadzomai that talks about producing something. See, the tribulation, that pressure situation, rightly oriented to, produces the patient endurance, and that patient endurance produces something else, is what Paul is saying here. So with the production of patient endurance, he emphasizes a couple of things. Proven character and hope. Proven character. We had Dokimia for testing, right? Back in James a couple of times. We've seen it a number of times. Now, this one here, for proven character, the proven here, Dokime, comes from the same root, same thrust as Dokimia. It's been proven. It's been tested. Passed the test. Dokime. Proven character. So the individual's faced a tough test, passed the test, been found approved, or stands approved. Probably would be a better way of translating it. See, this really indicates the benefit, the profit from patient endurance. That is, proven character, an indication of the maturation of the individual, part of the wholeness, the completeness of the individual spiritually. Just exactly what we've noted in our context of James 1, 3, and 4 as being spiritually well-balanced. Proven character is the character that results from being tested and is consistent with the directive will of God as found in the Word. We need to examine ourselves as to what causes us to lose our patience, to fall apart when faced with a pressure situation, and therefore to fail to produce this proven character, tested character, to reflect the character of Christ in our life. So the second aspect, you go from proven character to hope. and that very important word, hope. Elpis, E-L-P-I-S. Elpis. Confident expectation. See, and why do we have confidence? Why do we have hope? Why do we have a confident expectation? Goes back to the provision and provider. Goes back to the character of Him who makes the provision. Because we can count on that. We can count on that. He actually, I think here in the context, the way he uses it here, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out. You know, he's really using it in a technical way here, hope, to refer to the confidence we have in our inheritance and our future that we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. See, we have the production, the work of proven, tested character resulting in hope, a confidence that God will see us through any and all situations, bringing us to the ultimate goal, being conformed to the image of Christ in a resurrection body for all eternity. In fact, the same point, basically, saying it a little different way, he does in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, the point of salvation, when you placed your faith and trust in him, he began that work, he will perfect it, bring it to its completion, its goal. When? The day of Christ Jesus. There are things that are yours in Christ as a believer that you don't have in your hand yet. But they're just as sure as if you already did. That's hope. Why? Because of the one who guarantees that you're going to have that resurrection body, that you're going to be face to face with Him. Even though you got those goofies running around saying, oh, there is no rapture, none of that stuff. Just all going to come to an end at some time. Same thing that it's been peddled by the Catholic Church since Augustine. First guy to come up with some of that stuff. The great resurrection at the end of time. They have no hope that they'll be there. Just go to a funeral sometime. For a Catholic, there's no hope there. None. Verse 5, he adds, and hope does not disappoint. Same word, elpis, does not disappoint. Again, why does that hope does not disappoint? Think about it. It goes back. Because it's based, the hope is based on the essence and character of God and His faithful provision, which we sum up by the one term, one word, grace. Again, that's not because you're such an awesome person. No, because you're making the choices to rely on His awesome provision. It's based on who and what He is, not on who and what you are. And this disappoint here is important. Kadaiskuno. Oftentimes it's translated put to shame. Put to shame. To humiliate. To disgrace. Problem with that is it doesn't mean to them at the time frame what we think of when we talk about being shamed. Disappointed, this kind of thing. at all. Didn't mean that at all. I mean, you know, we look at situations in life and we see that, you know, human love and relationships often bring disappointment and frustration. But this is not true of the love of God and fellowship with Him that we have. It does not disappoint. It does not put to shame. See, the idea in Scripture of shame, this is true of the words here in the New Testament, as well as in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, that to be shamed or put to shame is that you have chosen to put your trust in something or someone that has let you down. Has let you down. Your hope in Him will never let you down. Never. He is not the weak link in the chain. That little nasty. That's the weak link right there. Choosing to go negative. To Him, His provision. Okay, some summary observations. And I don't think I'm going to get that First Peter 5. Oh, well. It'll be there next week. First point, summary of Romans 5, 3 and 4. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, our external pressures, knowing, having a foundation of truth, that tribulation brings about patient endurance, perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Point one, must learn very quickly as believers that between salvation, the point that we believe in Christ, and glory when we're face to face in that resurrection body, there are going to be tribulations, tests, CHPs. They are reality of life. Going back to the consequences of the fall. See, the Christian life is often pictured in this psychobabble age, you know, come to Christ, believe in Christ, and all your problems are going to be solved. You're going to have the provision to deal with them, but the problems are going to be there. They're part of what is, as we've seen, what is necessary for the spiritual growth, rightly oriented to. But it's a goofy message of the gospel that's being peddled out there in many areas. Many things, of course, and then they get along and try to invite Christ into your heart and all kinds of goofy stuff, which is not biblical, too. We need to remember. And we've been through this a number of times in our study in various ways, but we're in the midst of a spiritual struggle, a spiritual conflict, the angelic conflict. But it revolves around an inner and an external, internal battle, and an external battle. The internal battle really goes to the who's ruling your life. Is it doctrine and truth or your sin nature? Which is it? Who's influencing your thinking? Is it God and His Word or the culture and whatever? There's also the external pressures, and they come from many different sources. And these will increase, these pressures, as we fast approach the end of the church age. And we are fast approaching the end of the church age. But there is nobody out there. If anybody starts, and we'll see this when we get back into Daniel, start saying, oh, prophecy is being fulfilled over and over, and it just, you know, Or the other thing, look at the codes, the Bible codes and all this goofy stuff. It's garbage. It's worse than that, but I'll just let it go with that. But or this latest thing that's out there that's selling like hotcakes. It shows you how far off the viewpoint is of people that are buying this book, The Da Vinci Code. Garbage. But anyway. In Acts chapter 14:22, in addressing believers, he says, through many tribulations, we must, and he uses that word must again, de'ai. It's of a necessity, enter into the kingdom of God. He's talking about there in a context of that going from the time from the becoming a believer till we're face to face in eternity. And he's putting it into context that those primarily Jewish people that he's addressing in that transition period, the church understands. Point two, the sin nature tends to rejoice in overt blessing, but not in suffering and tests. The tendency is for the sin nature to rejoice in other people's tests, but not your own. Point three. Only those believers who are plus divine viewpoint, in other words, having the doctrinal frame of reference and use it, are able to exalt, boast, if you will, in their CHPs, in their tribulations, those external pressures, to have and to know the reality of a mental attitude of joy in the middle of the test. They're the only ones. We have to learn, and this is how we learn the issue, you know, the faith resting aspect in the midst of the pressures and tests of life. And faith resting, it is really my OA, opportunity for application. Recognizing that the Lord will provide what you need to work through the test. That's what we saw in 1 Corinthians 10:13. The promise there, faithful ye God to provide what you need to work through that particular test, whatever it is. And four, when we face that test, opportunity for application, head on and apply truth, we will develop that patient endurance and build proven character. See, it's through this character that he's talking about here, this proven character, tested character. Really, you know, synonymous with reflecting the character of Christ. And it's through that proven character, through that character of Christ being reflected, that we have the capacity to adjust to the varying circumstances in our life. Five. Patient endurance here indicates having a relaxed mental attitude. A relaxed mental attitude under pressure. In other words, we don't go to GQ, general quarters. We don't go ballistic. I mean, sometimes, you know, as a pastor, that's an occupational hazard sometimes. I mean, you'd like to go ballistic. But we've got some commands related to pastors and what you're not to do and supposed to do. I mean, it's laid out pretty clearly there in the pastoral epistles. You know, you're not a pugilist. You don't punch people in the nose. Although sometimes you'd like to, you know. You can't do that. Fortunately, it's not happened around here, but it has happened. Yeah. So we have this relaxed mental attitude in the face of the tests, the pressures. Now, at some point we have to come to grips with the fact that we're wasting our time and energy when we're worrying about, you know, being somewhere else, doing something else, having something you don't have. You're wasting your time. Point six. When you adjust to where God wants you to be, utilizing the discernment gained from the Word, and you hang in there, regardless of the CHPs and the human viewpoint advice that says, quit, move on, you develop this Christian character, this proven character. Seven. This proven character manifests itself by the absence of complaining, nagging, hitting the panic button, and the absence of a frantic search for happiness. All of them are often the reactions to pressure. Point eight. Our entire history, from salvation to maturation to glory, is a daily challenge to feel the common human problems that will come, and they will come, the results of which really are being tallied by God. What you do with the Word of God in your life, the situations you face, that's what's going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Sin isn't the issue. That was judged on a cross. And it's parlayed into your hope, your eternal reward. The gold, silver, precious stone. And nine, this hope is only realized when your faith, the truth in you, your resident doctrine, is tested. And the result, this hope, will never disappoint or put you to shame, now or at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, okay, that brings us to the next one in the sequence here. And I think we'll just wait and pick that up next Sunday. 1 Peter 5:10, that context from 6 to 10. We'll be looking, focusing on verse 10. Because there we have a promise related to the testing and pressure situations that we're facing. And the provision that is there to carry out and fulfill what we've been talking about. So we'll pick it up there next Sunday morning. Okay. And then we'll be back in verse 5. For how long? You never know. Father, we're thankful again this morning for your grace, for the truth of your word, that it is truth because you are truth. You're faithful to take that word and through your Holy Spirit, make it real to us, challenge us, encourage us as believers in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your faithful provision. And we just pray that we will orient in the issues in the, that we face in life and utilize your word, your truth, to work through these things, resulting in that patient endurance, that proven character, and realizing the hope that we ought to have, all because of who and what you are and your awesome provision for us as believers in Jesus Christ. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Doop, 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 doop.